I remember a discussion in seminary among some of my fellow classmates that didn't sit well with me then, and still really doesn't. Someone said, "Well, I would rather do a funeral any day of the week rather than a wedding." To which someone else agreed, and then went on about preferring the season of Lent to the season of Advent. I know that they meant well. I think for them, weddings had become more complicated with the bridezilla types, and Advent had become more tied into the commercialization of Christmas. I kind of understood what they were saying, but I didn't agree at all. For me, weddings, funerals, Advent, Lent, they're all important seasons or occurrences in our lives of faith. And I really don't prefer one over the other. It's a true privilege to get to be a pastor at those times in people's lives and in those seasons of the church. Weddings are a celebration of love and life together with Christ. Funerals are a celebration of love and life in the midst of our grief that gives witness to the resurrection and the promises that Jesus gives to all of us. And Advent and Lent are both important seasons within our worshiping year, which allow us to remember, prepare, and discern. I myself have always been a real fan of Advent and Christmas. My middle name is Noel. But I have also always, for lack of a better word, really enjoyed the season of Lent. You can't really have one without the other, after all. Well, on Wednesday, many of us gathered together for Ash Wednesday worship, a day to mark the beginning of our Lenten journeys. Traditionally, other brothers and sisters in the faith, like Catholics and Anglicans, have always observed Ash Wednesday with the imposition of ashes. But in the last few decades, Presbyterians and other mainline denominations have re-adopted this practice. As many of you know, I grew up with a dad who was Catholic and a mom who was Presbyterian. And I always remember my dad going off to Mass on Ash Wednesday and coming home with a black mark on his forehead. And I kind of wondered why we didn't do that. So I grew up thinking that that was something Catholics did. We never received ashes at a Presbyterian Ash Wednesday service. But all of that began to change as more and more Presbyterian churches returned to those traditional Ash Wednesday worship practices, which in my personal experience has been over the last 20 years or so. Of course, many still aren't really sure about the whole thing. In the last church that I served, the other pastor was in this camp. He felt like ashes were too Catholic. So he was okay with me giving ashes, but he certainly did not want to. I, for one, am glad that the imposition of ashes is now more commonplace in the Presbyterian Church. When we mark with ashes, we remember that we are dust, and to dust we shall return. It is a reminder of our mortality and our utter dependence upon God. We also often say as we put ashes on a forehead, "Repent and believe the good news." On Ash Wednesday, we received ashes and we received the sacrament of communion, forever reminding us of our place at Christ's table. So here we are this morning, and we find ourselves on the first Sunday in Lent, reading the story of Jesus' temptation in the wilderness as found in the Gospel of Matthew. For many of us, the Lenten journey is a familiar one. One perhaps that we have been taking each year throughout our lives. But for others of us, it is a relatively new thing. Maybe we are new to the church, or perhaps we just haven't really thought about it too much. Or maybe we're a youth or a child growing up within the church and we're beginning to learn and see new things. But no matter where we are, I think it's always worth revisiting and perhaps hearing about it again with fresh ears and an open mind. So Lent is a 40-day period leading up to Easter, and the duration of those 40 days reflects other times of trial, testing, and hardship that we find in our Bible. Of course, the first example that might come to our mind is our scripture reading this morning, Jesus fasting for 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness. Other references are to the 40 days and 40 nights that the rains fell in the story of Noah and the ark. Moses fasted in the presence of God for 40 days and nights on Mount Sinai as he wrote the Ten Commandments. Elijah fasted for 40 days before he began his mission. The Hebrew people wandered for 40 years in the desert after leaving Egypt. Goliath taunted the Israelites for 40 days, and Jonah warned the Ninevites that they had 40 days until God would overthrow the city. Lent is to be a time of reflection, penitence, and preparation. It is a time where we journey toward the cross as we remember the life, death, and ultimately the resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord. And as you may tell by our sanctuary this morning, the liturgical color associated with Lent is that of purple. In both Mark and John's account of Jesus' arrest and crucifixion, we read that they placed a purple robe on Jesus. Thus, purple during Lent reminds us of the pain and the suffering of Jesus leading to the crucifixion. And purple was also the color of royalty, and that is perhaps why they adorned Jesus with a purple robe. They placed a crown of thorns on him, mocking him, calling him the King of the Jews. As believers who live on this side of Easter, we know that Jesus rose from the dead on that Easter morning, shattering the power of sin and death, and truly becoming the King of all kings. So by wearing purple at Lent, we remember the pain and the suffering, but we also rejoice and celebrate as Jesus as triumphant King. Traditionally, during the season of Lent, believers have participated in rituals and practices such as fasting, prayer, and almsgiving. And another thing you may notice during Lent is the tradition of many churches, and we're doing this, that you may refrain from singing or saying Alleluias or Glorias during Lent. This is a fast of hearing. Sometimes when we say something so much, they become dull and they lose their meaning. They just become another phrase that's used week after week. But by refraining our shouting and singing of Alleluia during Lent, we allow their return on Easter to once again be so full of meaning. Many churches will call this the burying of Alleluias or Glorias during Lent. Some of you may have Lenten practices that you assume year after year, and others of you may not. If you have something that works for you that is wonderful, keep it. I hope and pray that it is a meaningful journey and practice. But for those of you who aren't quite sure what to do for Lent, or perhaps you've tried things in the past that just haven't worked, I'm going to offer a few suggestions. Whatever you do or don't do, do not feel guilty. Lent is not supposed to be a journey in guilt. It is, however, supposed to be about freedom. Freedom from the control that our fears and our insecurities have over us. Freedom from sin and suffering. It is supposed to be about looking to Jesus for guidance and knowing that because of him, we have freedom and new beginnings. We can and should reflect on our sin and shortcomings, but we are not to dwell in them to the point that they drag us down. That is not what God intends. Lent is not supposed to be a journey in guilt, which brings me to another suggestion. If we think on Jesus and his time in the wilderness, we see that the wilderness is a place of struggle. So, if Lent is a time of struggling for you, then you probably are right where you need to be. We have come off the mountain from last week's transfiguration story, and we are now in the wilderness. And truth be told, much of life is lived in the wilderness. We travel through, maybe spending some time on the mountain and some time at an oasis or two along the way, but a lot of life is in the wilderness. We live life in those places of struggle, those places between doubt and faith. Life is in those moments of hope and joy, but also of lament and sadness. We live both within the light and within the darkness. We live in anxiety and peace. But what we must hold to is the fact that Jesus is right there with us. We will succumb to temptation. We are only human. But Jesus is there to forgive us and to walk with us, reminding us all of the selfless love that he has so freely given. Perhaps you find that giving something up for Lent works for you, or maybe you find that taking something on works for you. Maybe you don't even know where to start. Well, my mom sent me something this week that is attributed to Pope Francis, and I've printed these out on a card that you can take home with you. They're in the narthex on the table. But they're good reminders of some practices for our Lenten journeys that hopefully will last beyond the Lenten season. Fast from hurting words and say kind words. Fast from sadness and be filled with gratitude. Fast from anger and be filled with patience. Fast from pessimism and be filled with hope. Fast from worries and have trust in God. Fast from complaints and contemplate simplicity. Fast from pressures and be prayerful. Fast from bitterness and fill your hearts with joy. Fast from selfishness and be compassionate to others. Fast from grudges and be reconciled. Fast from words and be silent so you can listen. Lent is a time to be in the wilderness, to repent, to mourn, to cry out. But it is also a time to allow the light of Christ to break in, bringing with it forgiveness, joy, hope, and peace. In a few minutes, we will once again meet at the table of our Lord. It doesn't always happen on the first Sunday of Lent, but I think it is really meaningful when it does. Jesus is the host for this meal, calling all of us out of the wilderness for a foretaste of the kingdom of heaven. We join the company of all the saints as we proclaim together the good news of Christ. These 40 days should be marked with penitence and preparation, but we can also go through these 40 days in the sure and certain hope of the love that God pours out for all of us. As we read in Scripture this morning, Jesus did not succumb to the devil in the wilderness when he was hungry. He said, "One does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." And as we gather around this table, we can remember these words. We can remember and rejoice in the fact that Jesus is the bread of life, forever breaking the power of sin and death in all of our lives. will continue to live in the wilderness, in that place where we are tempted, where we suffer, where we doubt, where we lose our identity. But as Christian people, we also know that we are not alone in that wilderness, that Christ is there, leading us to a place where suffering is no more, where there is not doubt, but certainty, where our identity in Christ is all that matters, and where we can all sit at table together. And at that table, everything that divides us falls away. At that table, we give thanks that God is at work in the world despite our sin. At that table, we are nourished and renewed in our faith. So come to the table of grace, where the bread of life is freely given to everyone.